each of you as we have been blessed with another privilege this week to gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to study together from the Word of God. I know there's several who are visiting with us, and some have traveled a fairly good distance. I know some even further than what I've traveled to be here. So I appreciate your efforts to be here and to study God's Word. I know it's encouraging to me, and I'm sure I can speak on behalf of the brethren here and say it's encouraging to them as well.
Amen.
Last night, we began studying the reasons that people had given from various surveys as to why they no longer are attending whatever congregation they were a part of. And we're not going to re-preach the sermon tonight, but just in general, people were saying that they wanted to have a relationship with God. They wanted a church that's going to lead them closer to God. They wanted to find a family of God's people. And so tonight I want to spend a few minutes talking about the heart that we're going to have if we're going to reach these people. At the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus says, Go therefore and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And then again, we talked about it in 2 Kings chapter 7, where these four lepers are come upon this empty camp where the rest of their fellow men are starving. They come upon this empty camp and they're feasting upon the spoils. And they say, we're not doing right because this is the day of good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. We're remaining silent. And so I want to talk about how we're going to be more effective, most effective, in taking the gospel to the lost and dying world around us. The kind of heart that we're going to have in order to share the gospel with them. We're first going to look at some hearts that are going to prevent us from being able to be influential in the world around us or to be able to reach them with the gospel. The first heart, though, that we want to notice that we ought not to have is that of a heart of isolation. We can't be just like separate ourselves. We're going to get there in just a minute. Getting ahead of myself. We can't cut ourselves off from everybody and expect to do any good in sharing the gospel with them. Jesus, as he came to this earth, he didn't cut himself off from different people. If you look in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, Jesus is being condemned, as often was the case, by the Pharisees, because the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. The tax collectors and sinners wanted to come to Jesus. They wanted to hear this message that Jesus had to preach. And the Pharisees are critical of that. They say, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so Jesus tells three parables on this occasion. You have, first, it's a sheep. A man who has 100 sheep, and one of them wanders off. And the shepherd leaves the 99, goes and finds this one sheep.
Amen.
In order to bring the one back. And the point that Jesus is making is there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And then he tells another parable about a lost coin. You have a woman who has a lot of money, but she loses one coin and she sweeps all throughout her house to find the one coin. And when she finds it, she rejoices. And Jesus says there's more joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repents than over these 99 that or those that need no repentance. Then he tells the parable of the lost son. The son who asks his father for his inheritance and takes what he's received from his father and goes and wastes it in the far country. And the point of these stories is these are people that are lost. And God wants them to be restored back to him.
Amen.
And so Jesus is taking the gospel to those who really need him. Those who are really in need of salvation. And that is the tax collectors and sinners. He didn't cut himself off from them. He made himself available to them in order to share the gospel with them. In order to save their souls, to forgive them of their sins. And again, in Matthew chapter 9, we find another occasion where Jesus is associating himself with tax collectors and sinners. And we briefly mentioned this yesterday morning. But in verse 11, they ask, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? In verse 12, Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician.
Amen.
If you're well, I guess we do go for checkups to make sure that everything's all right. But if you're well, you really don't need to go to the doctor. You don't go to the doctor and say, hey, I want there to be something wrong with me. I want you to make sure that if we don't feel the need to go to the doctor unless there's something wrong. Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician. I'm sitting here with broken people, with sin-sick people, and they need the gospel. They need redemption. And he says, I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And so Jesus didn't isolate himself from the world. He didn't cut himself off to the point that he would not be able to reach them. And that's the very point. If he cut himself off, he would not be able to have any kind of impact, any kind of influence on them. Look over in John chapter 17 in the prayer that Jesus offers. Beginning in verse 15, and Jesus prays, I do not pray that you should take them, he's praying for his disciples here, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Don't remove them from the world because they need to be here. The gospel cannot be preached if the people of God are not here and present and a part of the world. But the point is, they're not of the world. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. They're not just like the world. And so Jesus wasn't the one that's wrong with all these Pharisees here. He wasn't the one that was wrong because he went to the tax collectors and sinners to teach them. It was the Pharisees who were wrong because they wanted to isolate themselves from those that they deemed inferior to themselves. Jesus didn't isolate himself. We must not be so isolated from the world around us, cutting ourselves off from others so that we're not able to teach. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And of course, I'm sure many of us are familiar with the context here. Paul is rebuking the brethren at Corinth because there's a man who's in sin and they're doing nothing about it. And they're not rebuking him of his sin. He says, you're rather puffed up and have not rather mourned. But notice in verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. In a sense, they're saying, cut yourself off. But let's keep going. I did not mean with those sexually immoral people of this world or the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. I didn't mean refuse to associate, have no association with the sinful people of the world. Why? Because then you would have need to gone out of the world. And that's not that just can't happen. And so he's talking about the relationship that we ought to have towards that brother who's refusing to repent. That brother in Christ who has turned away from the Lord and refuses to repent, then that's how you ought to act towards them. But those of the world, you can't cut yourself off. How are they going to hear the gospel? How are they going to come to know the truth if you just cut yourself off and completely avoid them and have no association with them? We can't be isolated from the people around us. And so we need to go to these people that are lost in sin and share the gospel with them. We cannot have a heart of isolation, but also we can't have a heart of imitation. We can't be just like them. And there's a balance here, I realize that, because we can't just be so isolated from everybody else that we have nothing to do with them, but we can't be just like them. We can't pal around with them and act like there's nothing, no difference between us. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, of course, throughout the history of Israel, prior to this point, Israel would turn away from God. They'd get a little hard-headed, as was the usual case. And so they'd give themselves over to idols. And then God would oppress them at the hand of some nation or tribe. And then they'd cry out to God for deliverance. And so God would appoint a judge to deliver them. Well, Israel grew tired of that. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, they tell Samuel, look, you're old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now we want to be like everybody else. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. We want to be like everybody else. All these other nations have a king. We want a king over us. And the question is, how did that work out for them? It didn't work out very well for the nation of Israel because the kings weren't very godly and didn't lead the people in the way that God wanted them to be led. And so when Israel tried to be like everybody else, it didn't work out very well. And so when we try to be like everybody else, when we try to fit in, when we try to look and act and be like everybody else around us, it's not going to work out very well for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, Paul describes the fact that we need to be separate from the world. We need to be holy, which is set apart from the world around us. And he asks a series of rhetorical questions here in verse 14, saying, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord is Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What do we need to do for God to dwell with us, for Him to be our God, and us to be His people? Notice verse 17. "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." And again, there's a balance here. When he's talking about be separate from them, he's not saying just cut yourself off and be isolated from them. He's saying you don't walk the same way they walk. You don't live the same way they live. You don't talk the same way they talk. You don't dress the same way they dress. You don't do the same things that they do. You're a different person than they are. You're called out. You're a special person now. And the point is, we have, as children of God, we have this spiritual identity as God's children. And we must not let anything compromise that spiritual identity. We must remember to make sure that we are letting the world know that we are Christians by the way that we live our lives. We're not trying to be like everybody else.
Amen.
We're trying to be different. We're trying to be like Jesus. Remember in Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice in verse 1. And in verse 12, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be like everybody else, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Our holiness needs to be seen in the way that we live our lives. Our conformity to the world is not going to do us any good, and it's not going to do the world any good.
Amen.
In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Peter says we are this special people, this holy priesthood, and that we can proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. What good are we going to do bringing people out of darkness into the light of Christ if we're walking in darkness? We're not going to be able to be very effective bringing people out of darkness if we're in darkness with them. So Jesus sets an example of holiness that is one that we need to consider, one that we need to imitate in our life. In John 17 and verse 18, that we just mentioned verses 15 and 16 a minute ago, He says in verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." I am set apart. I am sanctified so that they can be set apart, so that they can be sanctified. If we're not set apart, how can we help others become set apart? God cannot use us if we're not walking a holy and righteous life. And we need to be serious about being God's people, about turning away from sin. Romans 6, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" No. You died to sin. Why would you live any longer in it? And we're going to talk about that a little more on Thursday or Friday night. But in 1 John 3 and verse 6, beginning in verse 6, John is saying that if you're walking in the light, you're not going to practice sin. Those who are Christ, those who are God's people, do not sin. And they cannot continue sinning because they've been born of God. And so we need to take seriously this putting off of that old man of sin, that putting off of the darkness, that putting off of these things that are hindering us from being who God wants us to be. And then our holiness is going to help us aid others in their holiness. Our example, our experience, what we've done can be an example to others. It can be an encouragement to others. And we can help others along. That's what Jesus does for us. In the book of Hebrews, it describes Jesus as our high priest. And the fact that He's there to aid us when we are tempted. Because He was holy, He's able to help us be holy. And if we're holy, we can help others be holy as well. So we must not isolate ourselves, as we mentioned before. And we must not be like everybody else. We've got to guard ourselves. We've got to place a guard up so that we're not allowing the world around us to corrupt us. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. I'm sure this is something that we've heard from the time we were a little kid. But it's a very simple statement, but very profound. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Now I want you to think, look at that passage for a moment. Look at that in your Bible. And find the exception to that there in that passage. Find where Paul lists the exception to this. Evil company corrupts good habits. Guess what? It's not there. He's not saying evil company corrupts good habits if you're a weak Christian and not placing your guard up, if you're not paying attention. He doesn't say evil company corrupts good habits, except in these cases, he says evil company will corrupt good habits.
Amen.
That's the rule. And so for us, we need to guard against those things that are going to be that corrupting influence in our life. We must not allow ourselves to be influenced by the world around us. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, in 1 John chapter 2, beginning verse 15, John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone is in the world, or if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Don't love these things because they're going to carry you further away from God. Notice verse 17. "The world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." If the world is going to pass away, what about those who are just like the world? What about those who are walking like the world? What about those who are thinking like the world? Why would they not pass right along with it? That's exactly what's going to happen. The world is going to pass away, and those that are of the world are going to pass right along with it. But those who are doing the will of God abides forever. It bothers me to see so many of our brethren willing to flaunt unworldliness, their worldliness, to the world around us. And it's not like I'm going looking for it. They flaunt it on their social media page. We must not be like the world around us. We cannot be like the world around us. We cannot love the world, the things of the world, the ideals of the world. We've got to love the Father and do His will if we want to be effective in His kingdom. But finally, we must not have a heart of imitation, but we must not also have a heart of indifference. When you look at the way that, at what Jesus' life, certainly you can't claim that He was indifferent to the world. The fact that He left heaven and came down to this world shows that He wasn't indifferent to us.
Amen.
He certainly cared about us. That's His whole purpose, is to do the Father's will, essentially going to the cross and dying for us.
Amen.
When you look at the way that, when you look throughout the gospel accounts that describe the crucifixion of Jesus, when you hear about Him being beaten, when you hear about Him being mocked by the soldiers, they take this crown of thorns and they jam it on His head. And if that's not bad enough, they take their reeds and they beat Him over the head with it. You know, a couple of, at a camp that I go to each year, there's a crown of thorns that whoever owns the camp has there in one of the rooms. And one day I just grabbed it and I gently placed it on my head. It hurt. Even gently placing it on my head, it hurt. And they jammed it on His head and they beat Him with rods. And then if that wasn't bad enough, He was scourged. He had to carry His own cross. And then He was hung upon the cross in order to die. Not because He had done anything wrong, but because we've done something wrong. You don't see a difference there. Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to leave the glory of heaven to die for us.
Amen.
Because he cared about you and he cared about me. And so, the question that I want us to reflect on for a minute is, why did Jesus suffer? Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because he knew that if he didn't, we would die. We would die. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus tells the parable about the Good Samaritan. It says there's a certain man who goes to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho on the road there, and he's beaten down and left for dead. And a priest comes along and walks by on the other side of the road. Sees him, but just leaves him there and walks by. And then it describes a Levite coming by. Sees him, walks right by on the other side of the road. And there's a group that has made videos. They've gone over to the Bible lands and they've taken videos of a lot of these places that we read about in the New Testament. And there was one time where they had they were walking upon this very road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the section of road they were on wasn't much wider than this aisle here. It's not like that road out there where they're 40 feet from him on the other side of the road. They could have been within a couple feet of this man. Left for dead on the side of the road, and they walked right by. But then this Samaritan comes by. And again, the Jews and Samaritans don't get along very well. But he sees this man lying, dying on the side of the road, and he picks him up. Takes care of his wounds and takes him to the inn and pays for his care. And said, if that's not enough, I'll come back and I'll pay whatever is lacking. What was different between the priest and Levite and the Samaritan? When the Samaritan looked upon this man dying on the side of the road, he said, if I don't do something, this man's going to die. What about the people around us, the broken people in this world? If I don't do something, they're going to die spiritually. We cannot be indifferent to them. To the people around us, because they depend on us. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. If I'm not sharing it, who will? The world's not going to. If we're not going to share the gospel, then who will? And despite all these things, I think there's many reasons that people have for being indifferent to the lost around us. I think we need to consider our own hearts. Are we indifferent to the souls around us? Do we genuinely care about the fact that those around us are destined for condemnation? And I think there's some that do care, genuinely care, but they just feel like there's nothing that they can do. I can't make a difference. There's not much, there's millions, I think billions of people in this world, and I'm just one person. There's not much that I can do. And that's probably true. As far as changing the world, I don't know that there's much that I can do to change the world. But did you know God never told you, me, to go change the whole world? Now, you don't find a passage in the New Testament where God tells one soul, you go convert the whole world. God doesn't say for one person to do all that. God doesn't expect for me to do that. What he expects for everybody to do what they can. There's a story that I heard about a beach somewhere that some way thousands of starfish got washed up on the shore. And there was a little boy walking down the shore, and he'd walk by, bend down, pick up a starfish, and toss it in the water. He'd walk a little further, bend down, pick up another one, and toss it in the water. And one time he bent down and picked one up, and this man watching him said, "Son, there's thousands of starfish out here. You're not going to make a difference." The boy looked at the man and looks down at the starfish in his hand, tosses it in the water. He looks at the man and says, "I made a difference for that one."
Amen.
That seems like a rather comical story on the surface, but I think that presents a very valuable spiritual point. I may not change the world, I may not convert the world, but I can make a difference in the life of a few people. I can lead them to Christ. There is a circle of influence that I'm a part of that I can make a difference in their lives. God never says for me specifically, me personally, to go change the whole world, but he says to make an influence, make a difference in the people that you have opportunity to reach. That's what he tells us to do. And we need to take it upon ourselves to go out to those people. I heard one time, and I think it's rather profound, some people are going to hell because no one has ever asked them to go anyplace else. Why don't we be the one to ask them? Why don't you leave that path and come meet your Savior? Jesus certainly was not unconcerned, but rather he showed compassion for the lost. In Matthew chapter 9, we find an occasion where Jesus has, he looks at the people around him. He went about all the cities, verse 35, and villages, and he's teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Notice verse 36. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep having no shepherd, scattered and weary. Jesus saw these people, and they needed something. And he was having compassion upon them. And then he says in verse 37, the harvest truly is plentiful, but laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord to send out laborers into the harvest. Am I one of those laborers that the Lord can count on? Can he count on me to go out and bring as many souls as I can to him? Or have I just become indifferent to the plight of those around me? I have nothing to lose by going and sharing the gospel with people. But they have everything to gain.
Amen.
And so I must not be indifferent, but I need to care and love them and go share the gospel with them and bring them to Christ. These are three hearts that we cannot have if we're going to be effective in sharing the gospel. Remainder of our time, I want to talk about four different kinds of hearts that we should have in order to reach the world around us. The first is a heart of influence. Now, we need to be good influences around us, in the world around us. In Matthew 5, and verse beginning in verse 13, Jesus describes the fact that we're the salt of the earth. And he says, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And then he says, verse 14, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. If this room were completely dark, and someone were to just light a match, you'd be able to see that light. You probably couldn't read from it, but you could see the light that it was giving off. Even if I lit a match and held it back here, you could still see that there was light. Because light is able to be seen in darkness. We need to make sure that in the darkness around us, that we're shining our lights so that people can see Christ in us. So Jesus says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let us be that influence, that example that others can see. Paul said in Philippians 2 that we are to shine as we may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Are we shining as lights to the world around us? Let's live the godly life. Let's live as God wants us to live so that others can see Christ within us. And that, in and of itself, can present us an opportunity to share the gospel with people. Just being the example. Sometimes you don't even have to say a word, and your example can cause people to see Christ. And that can lead you an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Not only do we need to have a heart of influence, we need to have a heart of sincere love. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because he loved us. Jesus loved you, and Jesus loved me. And that's why he suffered. That's why he left heaven. That's why he allowed himself to be beaten. That's why he allowed that crown of thorns to be jammed on his head. That's why he hung there on that cross, because he loved all of us. And I need to have that same kind of love for everybody else. In John 3 and verse 16, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. That's the love that God has for us. That's the love I need to show towards others. Notice in Jude 22 and 23, Jude says, some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Do whatever you can to bring that soul away from danger. You need to love them that much. Just like that the Samaritan, who saw this man left for dead, he realized, if I don't do something, he's going to die. And so he acted with love and picked him up and cared for him. Spiritually speaking, who can I show that same love for in my life? Who around me am I able to love enough to share the gospel with? We care because we care. Because we love souls. And because we love God, we need to do what we can to bring souls to Him. Not only do we need to have a heart of love, we need to have a heart of courage. If we find ourselves afraid or timid, we need to realize that Jesus promised that he's going to be with us. In Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus says, after saying, teaching them to observe all things, go to make disciples, I am with you always. When we're doing the work that God has given us to do, he's going to be with us. Remember back in Joshua chapter 1, as God was preparing Joshua to lead the people into the promised land, he tells Joshua, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid. Why? Nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God is with us. God is on our side. Paul was not afraid to speak the truth under any circumstance, even if it cost him to be placed in jail, because he knew God was still going to be there. God was still on his side. God hadn't abandoned him. And God's not going to abandon us either. Whenever we're doing what God wants us to do, he's going to be there on our side. He's going to be there with us through it. In Ephesians 6, in verse 19, after describing all this armor that we need to put on, he says, for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, Paul boldly, courageously spoke the gospel, even when he was in prison. Even when it cost him his freedom and being thrown in prison, he still was willing to preach the gospel. Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 to preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And the reason why is found in verse 3. The time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth, turn aside to fables. And what Paul says is, you preach the word, but when they don't want to listen, you just make them feel good, okay? If they don't want to hear it, just make them feel good. Make them feel happy. Preach it anyway. If they don't want to hear it, you preach it anyway. You have the courage, the boldness to preach the gospel, even in the midst of a hostile crowd. And I can tell you, that's not very easy to do sometimes. To preach a message in a place where you know that people aren't going to receive it very well, that's not very easy to do. But we need to have the courage to says proclaim the word, regardless of what the response may be, because their souls depend on it. Their souls are depending on the truth being taught. When we have the courage that we ought to, we're going to tell others the truth, regardless of what the response may be, and regardless of whatever danger it may place us in. I think I briefly mentioned that yesterday. I think the way it appears, it seems like the freedom that we have to worship God as we do right now is going to be jeopardized in the near future. I don't know how close that may be, but it seems like the day's coming. Mm-hmm. Do we have the courage to preach the word anyway? Let's say that day does come. I hope it doesn't. Let's say it does. Will we have the courage to stand firm upon the word of God and preach his word anyway? We need to have that courage.
Amen.
Because souls are depending upon us. And finally, we need to have a heart of confidence. We need to have confidence in the word of God. The fact that it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Now, a lot of people seem like they're ashamed of God's word. They want to apologize for what it says. They want to apologize when it offends somebody. But the gospel will offend people. That's just its very nature. It's going to be offensive to some people. But it's the power of God to save. And it's not going to save if it's just sitting on a shelf collecting dust. It's only going to save souls when it's spoken and it's when internalized in their hearts and when it's obeyed. And so if I'm not preaching the gospel, it can't save souls. It will save people. And I need to have confidence that when the gospel is preached, it's going to accomplish what God wants for it to accomplish. That's exactly what Isaiah 55 says. The word will not return to me void, but it will accomplish exactly what I intend for it to accomplish. And I'm paraphrasing slightly there. We need to have confidence in God's word. We need to have confidence in the role that we have. Again, it's not my responsibility to convert every single person that has ever set foot on this earth. But it is my responsibility to simply preach the word to all that I have opportunity to preach it to. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 3 for a moment. Paul talks about the preaching of the gospel here in verse 6. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase.
Amen.
So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. I'm not responsible for the response. I'm responsible for getting the message out. And sometimes we're afraid, aren't we? We're afraid to share the word of God because, well, I just don't think they're going to accept it. That's not your place to judge whether or not they're going to accept it. That's not your role to make them believe it, make them obey it. Your role is to share it with them. And when you do that, regardless of what the response is, God will be pleased with your efforts. And again, he says here, I planted and Apollos watered. It could be that Paul planted the seed and they never received it, but later on they hear Apollos and he built upon that foundation that Paul built. And then they receive the word, and God provides the increase. And a lot of times, we may not see the good that we do. We may not see the results, but that doesn't mean that good was not accomplished. And again, back to Isaiah 55, when we preach the word, it's going to accomplish exactly what God intends for it to accomplish. And we need to be confident in my role of spreading the word. In I believe Matthew 13, we have the parable of the sower. Jesus tells the parable of the man who's going into his field and he's casting out his seed. And you know, some falls on the wayside, it's completely rejected altogether. Some lands on the stony ground and it kind of starts to to grow, but it has no root, and the sun's going to beat down and kill it. Some falls by the thorns that takes root at first, and then the thorns are going to grow up and choke out the fruitfulness. And then you have the good soil. But you notice with the sower, all he's doing is scattering the seed. He's not judging the soil. Well, okay, this seed got over onto the wayside. Let me put it over here into the good soil. What his responsibility is to spread the seed. That's our job. Spread the seed. Let God take care of the rest. It's going to fall on different hearts. But we just need to keep spreading the seed. And eventually we're going to find that good soil.
Amen.
We need to have confidence in our role, and we need to speak the Word of God with confidence, knowing that it is the very Word of God Himself. In Acts 28, beginning in verse 30, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no one forbidding them. I need to have confidence in God's word. Confidence, I need to be willing to speak the word with confidence because I know my role and I know the power of the gospel. God's word can change men. And I think in this very room we have evidence of that. We can go throughout the room here tonight and talk about the changes that the gospel has made in our own lives. Use it to change the lives of those around us as well. Now, the people around us are drowning. They're dying. And so we need to make sure that we have the right heart so that we can bring these precious souls to Christ. That's what God has put us here to do. To serve Him and to lead people to Him. Can He count on me? Can He count on you to bring souls to Him? If we don't do something, these people are going to die. And so we need to take it upon ourselves to share the gospel with all that we have opportunity to do so. I hope we can be encouraged in our efforts to spread the gospel to the lost and dying world around us. But before we close, I do want to offer us an opportunity to make sure that our relationship with God is what it ought to be. Before we can go to make sure that the world is right with God, we need to first make sure that our life is what it ought to be. And if it's not,